Okay, let's join together for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity you've given us, and we acknowledge that you're the one that has drawn us here, and that we are totally dependent upon your Spirit and your faithfulness to touch our hearts as we come in submission to you and to your word. We pray that you touch us especially tonight as we realize the importance of this message in Ezekiel chapter 33, this message that is all the way through the scriptures, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Help us to see the fallacy of just having Bible study or just attending meetings or having meetings, but that your word is to be responded to, your word is to be obeyed. We just pray that you would touch our hearts with the importance as that importance is revealed to us in Ezekiel chapter 33 tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Ezekiel chapter 33, and we are beginning the final section of Ezekiel's prophecies. You remember chapters 4 through 24 were the prophecies concerning the final assault against Jerusalem and, of course, its eventual fall. It's interesting that in chapter 33 tonight, it picks up right where chapter 24 left off as far as the messenger coming to tell of the fall of Jerusalem. But in chapters 25 through 32 that we completed last week, the prophecies by God through Ezekiel concerning the seven nations that were surrounding Israel, that they too must be judged and they too must fall. But as we begin this third major section of Ezekiel, chapters 33 through 48, we've talked about judgment, we've talked about the fall, and even tonight we're in this chapter that is this transition. We saw the commission of Ezekiel in chapters 1 through 3, and tonight in chapter 33 we're seeing his recommission and an encouragement to Ezekiel and even a warning to Ezekiel about representing the Lord and his word, and that all judgment is based upon the response to his word. We say, of course, that it's the response to Jesus Christ, but the word of God presents Jesus Christ. And those who respond to his word favorably receive what his word has to say about the Lord, and those who are obedient to the word of God will receive the favor and blessing of God, and those who reject what the word has to say about Jesus Christ, they will be under the sentence and judgment of God. But what's revealed to us tonight is that even God's own people, I don't know if you realize it or not, but the teachings of Scripture, the New Testament teaching, the theme of Christ, as well as Peter, as well as John, is that those people who receive Christ, who come to know the truth, and then reject the truth and no longer walk in it are worse than before they even heard the truth. The condition of that person's life in responsibility to the truth that's been revealed to them is that the condition of that person mentally, emotionally, even physically can be worse than before they even heard the gospel. And that's brought out by Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about the church in Corinth. He said that there's people sick and even dying in your church because of how you have been insensitive to the fact that in celebrating communion, that it represents the body and blood of Christ. And you're using it because you didn't have dinner. And you're sitting there eating the elements as though it's dinner for you. And you're drinking the wine and eating the bread as if it's wine and bread without being sensitive to what it represents. There's nothing mystical about it. It's just a very blasphemous thing against the Lord to take that which He has instituted to represent Him and even be there for that occasion, and then use it for your dinner. I mean, that's unheard of. And Paul even said that there are those who are sick and have even died because of God's judgment upon this. And we know John in 1 John chapter 5. He talked about a sin unto death. And we're talking about physical death. James in James chapter 5 talked about the person who has unconfessed sin. And it has affected their health to the point that they're on their deathbed. And they finally call for the elders of the church who pray over them. James, at the end of James chapter 5, he said that those who do pray and encourage and are used of the Lord to bring that person to repentance have saved that person from death. There are sins and judgments of God upon God's own people. That doesn't mean they're going to go to hell or that they're going to lose their salvation. It means that the person who knows the truth has a tremendous amount of responsibility. We're in a day and age in which intellectual knowledge and learning of the Bible as a textbook is very much pushed out in front and encouraged people to follow along those lines. And you know, I'm not trying to keep people away from studying the Word, but you go to Bible school and basically the Bible has been placed into college courses. You study the Bible, and you learn what the Bible has to say. And you take a test, and you pass the course, and now you know what that book says. There are no tests to say, have you received it as the Word of God? Are you being obedient to the Word of God? It's just head knowledge. You're just learning. Some of the people that we talk to that call in to ask about courses or to ask about Bible study tapes, some of their questions, you try to get through to them, and they want to know what's on the tapes, and some are seminary students. A fellow called the other day who's going for his master's in theology and just all excited about learning. But as I talked with him and we discussed the Lord and being obedient to His Word, it's like he just swept it away. He was just really into the educational part of learning. Now, that's important. But if we do that, if we approach the things of the Lord and say, if I go to Bible study, if I go to church, if I go to Bible school, if I enroll in Bible courses, if I try to learn what this book has to say, that something magical is going to happen to me just by sitting there, then we have deceived ourselves. Because like James says in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What God gives us, that is His word. He's telling us to do it. And just like the children of Israel, as they wandered through the wilderness, it is interesting the various phases that God put them through. For instance, the crossing of the Red Sea was a type of salvation, where God parted the Red Sea. God did it all. The people walked through the parting of the Red Sea. They didn't have to part it. They didn't have to earn it. God just said, go. They obeyed His word. They responded to His word, and they walked through the open waters. But after they wandered through the wilderness, and they came to that phase after 40 years, of course, the old generation had died off because they just refused to believe and trust the Lord. So they just died out in the wilderness. But when it came time to cross over the River Jordan, to go into the Promised Land, what did God say? God said, when the soles of your feet hit the water, then the waters will part. Well, that's a little different than before, wasn't it? Before He parted the Red Sea, He didn't say jump in the Red Sea and then it'll part. He parted it and then they went through. But now He's telling them, when the soles of your feet hit the water, well, how are their soles of their feet going to get there? They've got to hear God's word and they've got to step out and start walking. And trust the Lord that in being obedient to His word, that His Spirit is going to back His word. It can't fail. So, what if they would have just stood there and said, well, the word of the Lord is to go across the River Jordan. Amen, brother. Let's go. Okay. Well, When's he going to part it? And we're not going to get our feet wet. What happens if we start walking in the water and it doesn't part? So we'll just stand here and we'll wait, okay? It's a totally different phase. This group of people, the old generation, wouldn't even believe the Lord when He provided for them. He provided manna. They never had need of, they weren't lacking in food. Their clothes never wore out. The shoes never wore out. They had the Lord with them. They had His Word. They had no distractions because they were out in the wilderness. That was the whole purpose for being out there to begin with. In Deuteronomy, the Lord said through Moses, He says, I've led you out here so that you will learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you're out here. There's no distractions. There's no miniature golf. There's no bowling leagues. There's no nothing. Just you and the Lord. And the only thing you have is the Lord, His provision, and His Word. You'd think that after 40 years, no matter where you went, that you're already trained and programmed. Well, I could go into the big city. I go by the Word of God because I've been out in the wilderness for all these years. But the people continue to rebel against the Word of God. So God says, okay, you just stay out. Just see that mountain over there? Just go around the mountain. Just keep going around because you're just not going to believe. But the generation, the new generation that crossed over the River Jordan in the Promised Land, they had to be obedient to the Word of God. And when they stepped out in obedience to His Word, then His Spirit parted the waters. So, those who sit and listen to the Word of God, we are listening to the Word of God, but for each person, including me. I mean, I'm not up here just like a school teacher, you know, a professor who teaches things, and you're responsible for it because you're going to be quizzed. But by the way, I've already taken my quiz and I have my credentials, so I don't need to take the quiz. No, that's not what it's all about. It is the Word of God. It is to be listened to and to be done, period. When the soles of our feet hit the pavement, in obedience to the Word of God, God's Spirit is there to perform His Word. There has to be a response. For we get it tonight in Ezekiel chapter 33, both for the giver of the word and the receiver of the word, how important it is. God's judgment is not only on the unbelievers because they reject what God's word says about Christ and salvation in Christ, but upon God's own people who have received Christ and accepted the scriptures as the word of God, and they don't do it either. And both Ezekiel and the people are warned. Let's read Ezekiel chapter 33. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take the warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Now, the cities were fortified with walls, and the city had watchmen. If you know, if you've been in the military or know of military procedures, you know that not only do you have your job to do in the military, but you also have to stand watch. They have watchmen 24 hours a day. In every building, there's a watchman. You might have to work sometimes from 8 to 5 on your military job and then stand watch from 5 to midnight. Put in another 7 hours, and all you do is pace up and down. You can't sit down. You can't relax. You're on guard. You're on watch. The base is watched 24 hours a day. There are patrols that go around 24 hours a day. There are guards at the gates 24 hours a day. These are watchmen. Well, in the cities in those days, there were men up on the walls. And when they saw the enemy coming, they would sound the warning within the city. Now, what happened if the enemy was converging down upon the city and the watchman gave the warning? And everybody just said, look, we're busy. You know, we're right in the middle of dominoes, playing dominoes, and we just don't have time right now. This is the championship game, you know. And they don't take heed. Do you think they're going to live? No. And the person who does not take heed to the warning, their blood shall be upon their own head. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take the warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. The one who responds, his life will be spared. The one who does not respond, his life will not be spared. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, you see, you have the other side too, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from amongst them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. The people still die, and they still die in their sins, and they're not excused for that. But for not giving the warning, the watchman is going to have to answer. This is why this section is called the Recommission of Ezekiel. In case you're not aware of it, those who respond as the Lord's watchmen are called to be the Lord's watchmen to give the Word of God, and we all are to a certain degree. But those who are called upon to be the Lord's watchmen have an awesome responsibility, and it can be discouraging to the point that they don't give the warning anymore. And even though people die in their sins and everybody is supposed to be responsible for their own sins and will be, they won't say, well, the watchman didn't tell me. Well, you're still in your sins. But the watchman is still going to have to answer for the fact that he did not give the warning. Responsibility. Verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. So you see, Ezekiel is God's spiritual watchman. And when God tells him to speak, he is to give warning. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. You're going to have to be held responsible for not giving him the word. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away or waste away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So Israel is saying here, we're wasting away. If God says we're wasting away because of our sins, then how are God's people going to live if we waste away? If we're under the judgment of God and we're just going to be wiped out, and God turns and he says, look, I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have to execute justice and judgment. And then he gives the call, turn, turn from your wicked ways. I have no pleasure in your death. But we will see, as we'll see later in the chapter, they did not believe. They're deceiving themselves. They're spiritually being wasted away because of their sin, and yet they're telling themselves, it's not me. It's that God's not fair. He treats people some one way, and he treats other people another way. I'm okay. There's no reason for him to do this to me. Verse 12, therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. He's talking here about the wicked. Now, when the wicked man turns to Christ and receives Christ, all of his evil and all of his wickedness is remembered no more. That's why people say it's not fair. What happens if some guy goes out and kills a whole bunch of people? And he's sitting on death row. And some chaplain or someone shares Christ with him and he receives Christ. And yet he's sentenced to death and on a certain day he's going to die for the sin and the evil that he's done. But he's received Christ. He's going to be with Christ. Yet there's another person in his own righteousness, self-righteousness, very religious, never done any harm to anybody. In fact, looks to help people and to do good. And yet, in reality, in the end, is disobedient to the Word of God, rejects Christ, relying upon their own self-righteousness, their own social goodness. And they say, are you trying to tell me that I am not going to be saved? And that man is. You see, whatever personal righteousness and self-righteousness that I do, just like Israel, they had the law. They considered themselves righteous. Well, what happens if one day they decide, I no longer want to believe the Word of God? Is all of that righteousness going to spare them from the judgment of God? No, it's not. It's not. Even if I receive Christ and I'm saved, if I'm disobedient to His Word, is that going to spare me from God judging me in a disciplinary way as one of His children? No, I'm not spared from that. But God is fair. All He wants is repentance and obedience. That's it. That's what He honors. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity. Notice he trusts in his own righteousness, yet he sins. He is involved in sin. None of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Verse 14. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right. If the wicked man restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. That's how it's literally translated. Some texts have the word fair. God's not fair, which literally in the Hebrew means he's not equal. He doesn't treat everybody the same. Just because if you're very religious and you're self-righteous and you should fall into unbelief and sin, you're going to die in your sins. But the sinner who repents, he's going to live. Now, is that fair? Well, the sinner says, God's not fair. The person who's in unbelief and disobedience says, God's not fair. That's how we know the attitudes. Because God is fair. We reap what we sow. God is not favorable to one set of people. He doesn't close his eyes and say, you're in sin, I don't care, don't worry about it, you're my buddy. You know? And take another group and say, I never liked that denomination anyway. You know? And just give them nothing but trouble. That's not the way God is. When a person repents and responds to the Word of God, as we will see as we go through, that is God's favor upon that person. If they're disobedient to His Word and rebellious against the truth of His Word, His anger and judgment is turned against them, no matter who they are. It doesn't make any difference. So they say that He's not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. It's not God that's not fair, it's the people. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal or fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. Everyone is going to have to give an answer for that which is done, both the good and the evil. The Bible teaches that those who have rejected Christ are going to stand before the great white throne judgment that we've studied in the book of Revelation. The Christian, the believer, the one who has received Christ, does not stand that judgment. But we do stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. It's found in two places, Romans 14:10 and Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians, that we are all going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, we as believers. And we are going to have to give an account of our response to the Lord and His Word. We're saved. But like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we read this morning, a person can have all of the works that they've done burn and yet be saved such as through fire because of their salvation in Christ and have everything else burn because it's not of the Lord. But we will be judged. Period. Only the things of Christ will last. How many times we hear that phrase? Nothing else is going to last. All the lawns I've mowed and all the trees that I've trimmed and all these things, they're going to be burned. Those works will be burned. Only that which is done by the Holy Spirit will last. So he's going to judge everyone according to your own ways. In other words, he says, I'm fair. Everyone is going to be judged individually, whether they believed or didn't believe. Not just intellectually, but by way of obedience. Notice verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity. This makes reference back to chapter 24. This is what we studied when we got into the prophecies of chapters 25 to 32. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped. And he had opened my mouth, so when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was opened and I was no longer mute. Remember God told him that when he heard that Jerusalem had fallen, he was made mute or dumb and he was not allowed to talk about Jerusalem again. Chapters 25 to 32 are judgments against the seven nations around Jerusalem. And now he's been allowed to speak about Jerusalem again. His mouth has been opened and loosed, and he has been now allowed to speak about Jerusalem again. Verse 23, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, it's interesting how that's continually repeated. It's the word of the Lord. It's not my opinion or my interpretation. It is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, this is what they're saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Now these are people back in the land who said Abraham was given the promise of God. He was only one man, and he was given the promise to inherit the land. We are many, and we're going to inherit it. And so they should think that they are the same as Abraham. They're not the same as Abraham. They're Jews. They're of the nation Israel. But you see, Abraham believed God. They did not believe God. Notice what he says, verse 25. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes towards your idols, and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You're not like Abraham, pal. Just because you're of the same race as Abraham, of the same seed and generation of Abraham, does not mean that you're going to possess the land, because Abraham believed. You do not believe, and belief is shown by what you do. You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field I will give to the beasts to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. These are people who were in the ruins that had been destroyed by this great battle, and they were sitting there saying, this is our land. We're going to possess it. They refuse to accept it as the judgment of God. It's the judgment of God. They caused it. They did it. Period. And yet they were still saying, well, we're of the seed of Abraham, and we have the promise of God, and we're going to possess land. Well, say to them that are hiding in the ruins that they're going to die. For I will make the land most desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through it. I have never been to the Holy Land. But those who go have gone, and through pictures and films that I've seen, I don't know if you've seen it or heard about it, but it is desolate. It is dry, desolate land. God has made it desolate. They say that as soon as water hits it, it blossoms. But they can't get water to it, so it's desolate. God has made it desolate. God said, I'm going to make the whole land desolate. Not only did he judge the people individually, but he judged the land so that it could not be prosperous for them. So he says, the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Verse 30, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. These are the greatest compliments that you could ever pay anybody. This is what every minister or everybody called to ministry wants to hear. Everybody's talking about Ezekiel. Everybody says, let's go and hear the word of the Lord. This is God's prophet. They are now accepting Ezekiel as the prophet of God. Because of the destruction of Jerusalem, they said, he's the prophet of God. What were the false prophets saying? Everything's going to be fine. There'll be no judgment. God's a God of love. He will never allow that to happen. Ezekiel was the only one that said, God will judge everyone according to his works. So they said, oh, Ezekiel's the prophet. Let's go hear this guy. And God's telling him, everybody's talking about you. In the streets, along the walls, in the doorways of the houses. And they're saying, let's go hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. That's it right there. They don't do it. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own covetousness. With their mouths they say, oh, we love to hear the word. With their mouth, there's so much love that pours out in their speaking about their love for the Lord and their love for His Word, but they just leave. They just do whatever they want to do. What about the Word of the Lord? Oh, I love the Lord and His Word. Do you do it? Well, I love the Lord. That's why the Lord even quoted Isaiah, because Isaiah gave the same prophecies. When Jesus said, truly Isaiah said of you, you honor me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me, and in vain do you worship me, teaching for precepts the doctrines and teachings of man. It's not the word of the Lord. It's man. We try to find every avenue to get away from the Word of God. So he says, they show much love with their mouth, but their hearts pursue their own covetousness. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. That's the frustration of it all. It's interesting that he would liken Ezekiel to hearing a musician. If you're a musician, you understand and might even understand the frustration of that. People love to hear the music, and people love to hear the songs and worship and sing the songs, but do they do them? Is that really what counts? We love to hear the Word of God. We love to hear people sing. We love to hear testimonies. We love to hear all these things. But do we love to do them? Well, James says we're deceiving ourselves if we're hearers and not doers. We're like people who stand alongside of the River Jordan saying, well, God's Word says that the River Jordan's going to be parted. I believe it. As we watch the River Jordan keep flowing by. And God says, no, you don't understand. When the soles of your feet hit the water, I'll part the water. Oh, I believe that. I believe that. Wow, that's a word of the Lord. And I really love to hear the word. He says he's going to part the River Jordan. Praise God. Well, what are you doing just standing there then? Well, this is the river God was talking about. Praise God. No. God says, go. Do it. See, we're only deceiving ourselves. Because belief has action to it. What did James say in James chapter 2? Faith without works is dead. Faith that talks and doesn't do is a dead faith. Faith has action. Faith says, I believe in Jesus Christ so much that whatever He tells me to do, I'm going to do it, trusting Him that His Spirit will be with me to keep me and to give me the ability to do everything He says in His Word and to bless me for it. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song, verse 32, of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely, and it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been amongst them. When what comes to pass? Judgment. Sometimes people don't realize, and we're all of that nature, people don't realize those who give the Word of God, or even receiving the Word of God, if we're sitting in the privacy of our own room and reading the Word of God, and God speaks to our hearts from His Word, we will know that He's the Lord, because if we don't do what He tells us to do, we will suffer the judgment for it, and then we will know, oh, that's the Word of God. You can't do that. Do you think that we can get on the freeway down here and go about 100 miles an hour and go all the way up to San Francisco at 100 miles an hour and not get pulled over? Can we break God's law and Him not require that of our hand? I had somebody come up to me once and said, well, that's legalism. That's works. That's not faith. No, no. Faith without works is dead. Works does not produce faith. Faith produces works. The works law ethic says you work in order to produce spirituality. No, no. If you believe, you will respond and do it, believing that God's Spirit honors His Word, and as my foot hits the water, He is going to perform the miracle that it's going to take. And every time I'm obedient to the Word of God, believe me, that's a miracle. Every time God's Spirit moves, it's a miracle because it's beyond the natural man. Anytime He gives me His strength and performs His Word in my life, that's a miracle. I can't do that. No human being can do that. It takes God to do it. That's a miracle. So when He saves me, He says, just receive it. It's a gift. But then He turns and says, I'm taking you through a phase where you learn how to live by the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And He deals with us to get us to respond to His Word. And then there comes a time where it's absolutely necessary to be obedient to the Word of God to enter into the promised land and slay the giants and enjoy the promised land. See, it goes hand in hand. You got giants there. Not in heaven, but over in Canaan. If a person goes through the wilderness journey and that certain phase in their life and they do not learn how to respond to the Word of God in obedience, they will go around the mountain because you can't slay the giants unless it's with the Word of God. That's just the way it is. Can you imagine one of those people who did not believe God in the wilderness and God says, okay, I tell you what I'm going to do. Out of my grace, I'm going to let you go into the promised land. Now, there's giants over there. And the only way you're going to slay the giants is you follow my directions, because without my Spirit, you can't slay them. Yeah, right, okay. So they get to Jericho and God says, what I want you to do is once a day, I want you to walk around the walls. You see somebody who would not be obedient to the Word of God? They'd say, no, no, that's not how you fight a war. Just give me a cannon. I'll take care of them. God says, no, I want you to march around the walls. And on the seventh day, you march around. I want you to blow the trumpets. You do certain things, and the walls will fall down. Now, if you're not obedient to the Word of God, you would say, that is a fairy tale, and that's foolishness. That is the foolish way of doing things. Just give me a sword. And in the name of the Lord, I'll just go in there and whack them all, you know. That's just the way it is. That's how a man fights, you know. But can you see us doing that in our own strength? Because that's logic and that's manhood and that's in the name of the Lord. And you just go in there and start cutting everybody up. You won't last very long. Because it's not according to the Word of God. So God says you can't go over there into the promised land where there's rest and peace for God's people, where you experience the abundance of God's life for you. You have to go around the mountain because in order to experience that, you're going to be challenged by Satan. And unless you're obedient to the Word of God, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And unless you can do that, you're not going to experience the abundance and of the promise that God has for you as a child of God. Therefore, you just go around the mountain because you go over there. I mean, first of all, you have to be obedient to the Word of God to walk into the water and trust that God's going to part the water. You can't even do that to get over there. You'd be sitting there saying, God says to go into the water, but I believe God for a raft. And God's not going to provide a raft. His Word says do it this way. And if we can't do that, we'll never get over there. Of course, once we get over there, then the challenge comes. Satan challenges us. That's the giants in the land. And as we're obedient to the Word of God, the giant falls. Everywhere we go. And unless a person has learned the Word of God, is obedient to the Word of God, and trusting the Lord by doing it, that person won't stand. It doesn't make any difference who they are. Especially somebody that has received Christ. As I mentioned at the beginning, there are judgments of God, and it was evident in the early church that Christians actually experienced physical death because of the judgment of God. They would not repent. That doesn't mean they lost their salvation. But God's judgment, it begins at the house of God, at the family of God. The person who knows the truth and hears the truth has much more responsibility than the person who's never heard it. So it's both a blessing and a curse. You know, if you want to go to a Bible study or listen to the scriptures, that's one thing. But when you hear them, then you're responsible for them. It's kind of like that's a double whammy. You get a blessing if you want to do it. If you don't want to do it and you hear what God wants you to do that you don't want to do, then you're going to be worse off than if you'd never heard it. It's the Word of God. It's very powerful. Not the book, but the Spirit of God and the inspiration and the spiritual truth that's contained in the pages of this book. It's inspired by God. It is the mind of God revealed to man. And if we don't do them, then we can only expect the worst. So it is an encouragement to Ezekiel to be responsible, to give the warning. That is his responsibility. Not to get the people to respond, but to give the warning. If the people refuse the warning and they die in their sins, then that's their problem. But we have to be careful as believers that we don't stop giving the warning, that we give it, that we represent God's Word for what it says and give the warning, both to the saved and to the unsaved, about what consequences are there. Everyone will be judged for his own works. And also for being receptive, not just representing the Word of God, but being receptive to the Word. We've received Jesus Christ because of the testimony of God's Word. We must receive all the rest of it as the testimony of Christ too. And God will deal with us if we are not obedient to His Word, to walk in the way that He would have us to go. Let's close with prayer.